Hello everyone, welcome to our Sunday evening live stream, and we're gathering here virtually as we do on Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Live streaming on YouTube and recording for later as well. We're continuing to go through the book of Jeremiah as we study the prophecies given by the hand of Jeremiah, but from the Lord God. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer and calling upon the name of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, we come before you today, once again here in the evening, to wait upon your word, to study it, to meditate upon it, seeking your blessing, that we seek to grow in the knowledge of your word, that we might know you better, that we might be directed by you on how to live, how to think, that we might rest in you, that we might trust in you, and go about our life before your face. We ask, Father, that you would lift up your church and edify it through your word, that you would restore your church where it has fallen or gone astray. We pray that you would bind together your church and sanctify it in your truth, for your word is truth. We pray, Father, that you would indeed, have mercy upon us and forgive us our sins, for we are frail. We are liable to waste away in our folly, but for your grace. As we appeal, Father, to the covenant that you have made with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would bless us in your grace and mercy, and that you would restore and build up and edify your people that call upon your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 31. We pick up in the middle of a message that Jeremiah was given to proclaim during the days of King Josiah. We've been in this message for a little while, and we're come to the latter half of chapter 5. This particular message goes through chapter 6, so we'll cover the end of it probably next week. But listen now as I read, starting in chapter 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, you who have eyes and see not, you who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap. They catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. They do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their discretion. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? This is the word of the Lord. Do you not fear me? Thus declares the Lord. This passage focuses especially on the fear of the Lord. or the fear of Jehovah, the Lord again being his personal name, this particular God. Do you not fear him? The people at that time that Jeremiah prophesied to, by and large, it seems, did not fear the Lord. And yet, the passage also models the way that they should have feared the Lord. That they didn't say this, but they should have said this, let us fear the Lord. He is the one who gives us rain. He is a great God. He sets boundaries to the powerful forces of nature. He is a great king, a great God, above all gods. But many might say today, if they hear these words, hear this message, should we fear the Lord? Shouldn't we love him? As if they were contradictory. Certainly there is a type of fear which is contrary to love. But there is most definitely a fear of God, which is not one that is promoted throughout Scripture. We should not fear God in a way that causes us to wish he were not there, one that would cause us to hate him. Love casts out that sort of terror. But God's people should fear God. They should reverence him. They should revere him. They should be in awe before his terrible deeds, deeds that cause fear. Because, why? Because he is a great God. He is a powerful God. He is not a mere man. He is not a mere creature. He's not someone that should be taken lightly. Biblical religion is a reverent religion. Now, as opposed to much religion today, which doesn't even like the word religion because it's too formal. It tends to the informal. It tends to the merely subjective, what you feel. It tends to the emotional and not to the emotion of fear, but just a peppy, upbeat happiness, which there's certainly joy, which is part of the biblical religion, but it is a reverent joy. The Bible speaks of the fear of the Lord, both in the Old Testament, for sure, but also in the New Testament. It says that we should worship him with reverence and awe, for our God as a consuming fire, in Hebrews 12. The New Testament, in addition to the word fear, uses the word godliness, which seems like a rather mild word at first, but there's more to it than meets the eye, because if you look at the word, particularly the Greek word behind it, it means devotion, reverence, or dutifulness. It is equivalent to the Latin word pietas, which had much that same meaning. A religion with godliness is one with reverence, one with the fear of God. A godly man, in other words, is a God-fearing man, one who is devoted to God and who is mindful of his duty to his Savior. He is grateful, reverently grateful. That's why the word piety refers to the fear of God, the service of God. It can also be used in the term filial piety, the honor that one shows to your parents. There's a similar trait there, that God is our Father. We should honor him and fear him, even as children ought to honor their parents. So looking more particularly at this passage gives several reasons to fear the Lord. It's describes the evil of not fearing the Lord, and it also reveals the judgment that comes from not fearing the Lord. So first, why you should fear the Lord, why he is deserving of this reverence. Two, what happens when people don't fear the Lord, the type of evil deeds that they do. And then third, the consequences, the judgment, God's response to the lack of fear. Especially among his covenant people that have reason to be grateful to him, that he has offered grace and love to, and yet they have despised it. So let's begin with the reasons to fear the Lord. In this passage, he first says, "Do you not fear me?" Verse 22. "Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as a boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." God sets the boundaries. That is what he did at creation. separated things, put things in their place. In the flood, he brought things all together, collapsed the sea and the sky and the dry land, and remade the world and distinguished things again. Put a barrier there. No more would he flood the world in that way. Though the tempest and storm may seem to destroy everything in its path, he sets a barrier to it. He maintains life on the earth. He sets a limit to the destructive forces that would rend us apart. Sometimes a disaster happens, and we see the type of destruction that could be unleashed if God decided to collapse the order that he has put in place. But God is the one who holds the raging tempest at bay, who is more powerful than the most fierce power of nature that you can consider, that you can think of, the hurricane, the tornado, the waves, the tide. Consider in this light two kings, human kings. First, one who is proud, King Xerxes, when he marched his massive army to attack Greece. The sea gave him some trouble as it at first hindered his crossing the ocean into Europe. And so he took chains and he had them sunk into the sea. And he had his men flog the sea with his whips to assert his dominion over the ocean. And indeed he did cross the ocean, but his pride would lead to a fall as his massive army would be destroyed by the Greeks. Though he claimed and asserted himself as the master of the ocean and the very elements of nature, yet he would reach a limit, a barrier that he would not be able to pass. Consider a different king, though, a Christian king, the story of King Canute. I believe I have the right king in this case. The King Canute had some advisors that wanted to flatter him and wanted to get on his good side and started talking about how great he was and that how even the oceans would have to obey his call, something to that effect, that he would have that sort of dominion. But King Canute wanted to demonstrate something to his advisors, so he set up his throne next to the ocean as the tide was coming in. And he put his counselors to the test. He said, "I'm going to command the ocean to stop, and we'll see if it will." And he proved his point. The ocean didn't care about what he said, and it swamped his throne. God is the one who sets boundaries to the forces of nature that he created and has sovereignty over. He ought to be feared more than any ruler or powerful person on earth. Not only that, though, not only is he sovereign, able to direct the destructive forces of this earth, but he also gives blessing. They ought to have said, "Let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest." God's mercy and blessing is a reason to fear him. It's not just his judgment which is a reason to fear him. His power, which gives good things to his people, ought to inspire a godly fear, a reverent fear. That he has indeed exercised power, done something that we cannot do, control the reins, but he does so in a way that provides us with good things. And this should stir us to worship the God who has blessed us. He sends the rain. He provides a harvest. He gives us our daily bread. He gives the animals their daily bread. He preserves us alive. He preserves the human race that he has created despite their folly and sin. And he indeed has given us many blessings. But even to the ungodly, he's given witness by sending them rains and harvest so that their hearts may be joyful with the good gifts that he has given. Another reason, though, to fear the Lord is that he is a holy God. He is a righteous God and does not look with toleration and carelessness at sin. He will indeed punish the wicked. "Shall I not punish them for these things?" declares the Lord as he beholds the cruelty and wickedness of the people. God is not one to be jested with or to be taken lightly. He is powerful and will come with destruction. It is foolish to not fear him. It is foolish to transgress his boundaries. If even the tempest and hurricane and ocean does not go further than he commands, how can we get away with transgressing His boundaries except by His grace received through faith and repentance? How it is foolish to despise His gifts, to receive the abundant good things He gives us, and yet despise Him rather than fear Him. It is foolish to provoke His justice. Consider His power and greatness. Would you want it on your side for your good? Or would you be careless and face it, its force? So revere the Lord God. He is a powerful being. He is the creator of all. He is a great God and deserves our fear, to be beheld as one who is weighty, one to be devoted to be taken as the most important factor in our life. So there are reasons to fear the Lord, particularly His attribute of power, which is both in setting boundaries, in giving blessings, and in punishing wickedness. Well, then let's consider the next point, the evil of not fearing the Lord. Those who despise the Lord, and that's kind of the alternative to fearing the Lord, is holding Him in contempt, treating Him lightly, despising Him and His actions. The evil of those who despise the Lord, who do not fear Him, will be ungrateful. In verse 24, they don't fear the Lord and the one who gives them all of these great things. They do not appreciate the gifts that they have been given. Those who do not fear the Lord despise His gifts and are ungrateful. Those who despise the Lord end up being cruel. Notice he says, among the people, there are those who wait and trap men, who take their stuff, who oppress the vulnerable, that do not judge justly the cause of the powerless, those the child, the orphan, or the needy, that they are cruel. Why are they cruel? There is no fear of God before them. There is no restraint. It says they know no bounds in deeds of evil. They do not have conscience. Their conscience is seared. They do not fear God's judgment. They do not appreciate His mercy. And so they become cruel. Those without the fear of God also practice and love arbitrary teaching and discipline. Those who have no reverence in their religion will be most prone to make the word say whatever they will, and to love teachers that make them feel good, even though it's arbitrary, it's not the what God said. Notice in verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their direction, at their own direction. They rule the way they want to, not according to God's word. Very much like back when we were talking in Malachi, how the priests did not draw the boundaries that God wanted drawn, that they held His worship in contempt and favored the people and let them offer bad sacrifices to God. The people loved that because they had no fear, no devout reverence, no true piety in their worship of God. And so prophets prophesied falsely, priests ruled at their own direction. Notice also in this passage a focus on the heart. In verse 21, when it says senseless, that's the way the ESV translates it, literally it's without heart. They're heartless. The heart in the Bible refers to the core of a person's being, the inner person, the true person, the center of not only their desires, but also their will and their thinking. And so in this case, it's those without understanding, with senseless. They don't see, they don't hear, and therefore they do not understand and do not act. They do not fear. And so their hard hearts cause them to not appreciate what God has done and His power. They are unfeeling, like a calloused skin that is not sensitive to God. Verse 23 talks about this stubborn and rebellious heart, which is at the root of their apostasy. 24 describes what they don't say in their heart, what they should have said in their heart, that we should say things in our heart to meditate upon God, to consider to ourselves and to reflect upon His word and His works. But there is no fear of God in their heart, at least Jeremiah's target audience here, those who are unfaithful to God, those who had returned to God in pretense but not in truth. But we can flip this on its head. That's the evil of not fearing God, and the fruits of this bitter root. But those who fear the Lord will be different. Those who fear the Lord will be grateful. If those who fear the Lord will indeed be grateful for the gifts that God has given them, just as a dutiful son will honor his parents, appreciate the sacrifices they have given him, so a dutiful child of God, a reverent child of God, will be grateful for the gifts that God has given him. One who fears the Lord will be kind, knowing that he has a creator that has created him and the others, that holds them accountable, that has shown him mercy, so he should show mercy. He will be restrained in his actions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it teaches us to turn away from evil, to hold it to be repugnant, because we fear the Lord. And those who fear the Lord will practice faithful teaching, will teach faithfully, will discipline faithfully, will set boundaries in a God-honoring way, and will love faithful teaching. We'll love to hear what God has to say, that we revere God. We don't want to just hear the mere teachings of men. You don't want to hear just my opinion. You want to hear the word of God. What has God told us? What does He want us to know? It's the fear of the Lord, the beginning of this true piety, one that seeks purity in God's church, that doesn't love the teachings that just feed the flesh and indeed leave room for evil desire and make you comfortable in it. So God deserves to be feared. To not fear Him produces all sorts of ungodliness. But not only that, God responds to the lack of fear with judgment. Certainly for the regenerate, to the extent that we lack the fear of God, He will want to chastise us, teach us, discipline us. But those who lack it completely, who have not been born again, who do not believe in Christ, that He will respond with judgment. Look at verse 25. Your iniquities have turned these away. Well, what are these? The rains, the harvest. And God gives these things generously, but your sins will turn them away, will turn them aside. The sins of man create disorder in the universe, and indeed brought the curse upon the ground, upon our fallen creation. And it diverts the blessings of God. At first, it diverts our enjoyments of them, because we do not have a sense of God's love and peace of conscience, but in time it even deprives us of God's generosity and good gifts, if not now, then in death and eternity. Punishment will come, as verse 29 says, "Shall I not punish them for these things?" declares the Lord. Isn't this just? Isn't this right? Isn't it expected that a God will not turn a blind eye to these things? He will vindicate the oppressed that are cruelly treated by those who do not fear God. He will vindicate faithful teachers, though they may not be appreciated by a rebellious people. But punishment will come for those who do these things. But we could also, again, flip it the other way around. He loves those who do fear Him. He loves those and blesses those who fear Him, and therefore trust in His mercy, that resort to His provision of salvation, because they know that He is the one that they need to reconcile with. He is the one that is the source of all blessing and who is powerful above all, that they fear Him and not man. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 103, perhaps a very familiar psalm. If not, it should be. But there, notice how the fear of the Lord is mentioned in this psalm. I'm going to read starting in verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards who? Towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. His children are those who fear him, those who treat him as their father, who give him honor. And so he loves those who fear him, who trust in his provision of salvation. He forgives their sins, separates their sins from them, indeed has borne them away on the cross of Christ. And those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. So fear the Lord. Let us fear the Lord. Let us fear the one who has not only provided us with food and with shelter, with clothing, but who indeed has provided us with eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us a hope beyond this world as well as in it. Let us devote our lives and train ourselves for godliness, for it bears promise both in this life and in the life to come. Let us fear the Lord. Let us turn our hearts to fear the Lord. Devote our hearts. Let us fear the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God indeed. You are the only true and living God. Other idols are deaf and dumb, and those who devote themselves to them become senseless as well. And we pray, Father, that you would make us sensible, that we would behold your power and glory and fall down on our faces before you in your presence. For you are a great and powerful creator, sustainer, and savior. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to fear you, and that the fruits of this fear would grow out into true piety and godliness. We pray, Father, that you would restore this fear of the Lord where it is lacking in your covenant people, and that you would give the fear of God, indeed, to our countrymen, to our neighbors, to our friends, that we might devote ourselves to you and to your service, and that you might forgive your people and have mercy upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.